Before we turn to Leviticus chapter 1, I'd like to read a verse or two in the book of Numbers chapter 28, please. Numbers chapter 28. Numbers 28, and reading at verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel, and say unto them, My offering, and my bread, for my sacrifices made by fire, for a sweet savour unto me, shall ye observe to offer unto me in their due season. And thou shalt say unto them, This is the offering made by fire, which ye shall offer unto the Lord, two lambs of the first offer year, without spot, day by day, for a continual burnt offering. The one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb shalt thou offer at even. Leviticus chapter 1, please. Leviticus chapter 1. And the Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it at his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. This particular reading is in relation to the burnt offering, this offering here. That'll do for our reading. First of all, let me publicly indicate my very genuine appreciation to our brother Ian O, who has done such a great job for me in providing this chart. I gave him an outline of what I wanted and filled in some of the details, and then he took it and put all the graphics and the images and all in their place, and then he sent it up to me, and so we kept going one with the other for several weeks until we finished up with what you see before you. And I think we have all to admit that it is a very beautiful chart. Clear, sharp, and we aimed at simplicity. And so I'm extremely indebted to Brother Ian for doing this for me. I've also got something in my hand here. I won't point it to you, but I was looking for a pointer. Also, he also supplied me with one of these. But that's old-fashioned, isn't it? Shall I come to you with a rod? And he told me, I haven't allowed to do that to you, or I'm in real trouble. My dear brother Frank has very kindly supplied this for me. So whenever you see the red spot, you'll know exactly. So I can't wait to go back and tell my daughter, my older daughter, that I can use one of these as well as she can. Now, what I want to do today is to give an outline, an introduction perhaps would be the best thing to say, an introduction right up to the beginning of this, you know, going away back here a bit, and see how it all came into being, why it should be this kind, why there should be such a wonderful display of God's mind in relation to how his people should approach him in worship and communion and enjoy communion and bring their sacrifices. This great, what we call this great ritual, it was a ceremony, a ritual. And God was very careful about it, as you no doubt have seen in your readings study in relation to the offerings. I'm so pleased that most of you have been doing that. And so God was very careful about the kind of offering they would bring and when they would present it, how it would be offered, and so on. The variety of it all is so rich and so fragrant and so precious. But just bear with me until I give you the introduction to all this. In the Old Testament writings, God has made known in type, symbol, and shadow the deep, precious things about the Lord Jesus Christ. Through these types and shadows and symbols and so on, there is given to faith, that is, faith that we exercise in the embodiment of God's thoughts concerning the person, work, and offices of the Lord Jesus. Who he is, what he has done, and the offices he fills. And all that comes out in a very wonderful way in relation to these. Now, such lofty thoughts can only be spiritually apprehended through the revelation and illumination of the Holy Spirit. Who knows? Listen to what the Bible says about this. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. You see, what does all that mean? Well, it just simply means this. That within all of us, in a normal way, we have a spirit, not the spirit, a spirit within man that gives you a capacity to understand and comprehend and appreciate. I'm not thinking now about spiritual things, just any kind of subject or any kind of thing. That is called the capability of man that God has given to man and woman. Now that itself, no matter how qualified you might be intellectually, no matter how gigantic your comprehension might be, and how careful you are in relation to dissecting this and understanding that and going into things in great detail, that is what you call a natural human comprehension. That's the spirit of man. That is a great thing. That's a big advantage. I wish I had had a better upper education than I had. But to understand spiritual things that we're going to draw from this ritual that God gave to his people Israel, it's not grasped by natural human comprehension. It's gained by the illumination of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches you. To give us the Bible, that's what you call inspiration. That not only every subject, but every word was communicated to the 40 writers or thereabouts of the scriptures over a period of 1,500 years and given in three different languages. And there's no other book can claim that. That's inspiration. Plenary verbal inspiration. Not only the thoughts, not only the subjects, but the very words were chosen by God. That's very important to see. But what we've got today is not inspiration. Don't listen to anybody who says, well, God has revealed something to me entirely new and different. Then you can understand that that is false. For all God's mind has been given in His Word. What we've got today is illumination. Our minds are illuminated as we read the scriptures, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, and the Spirit of God illuminates our minds in relation to these things. Now may this be our happy and holy experience as we consider the richness of teaching in the offerings of Leviticus 1 to 7. It's quite obvious that I won't be able to go into any real detail about these offerings. All I'm doing is to give an introduction, and maybe if I see you're interested enough, I may come back again later on. But I'll need to see that you're interested. Let me generalize now. In a general and universal sense, the book of Genesis introduces the fact of creation and the utter ruin of mankind by the fall. That's where we start. In the commencement of the book of Genesis, man is seen in a garden of paradise in Eden. But at the end of the book of Genesis, man is seen in a coffin in Egypt. Well, that's different, isn't it? In a paradise at the beginning, and he's seen in a coffin in Egypt. Now, something strange has happened in between. That's right. The drastic, terrible, universal fall of man. That's why we've got to preach about sin and about salvation through the blood of Christ alone. That is God's way. But just think of that at a moment. So that the human race, after the fall of man, finds itself in a sense of bondage, condemnation, and death, waiting for what? Eternal punishment? Thank God, no. They were waiting for the realization of the promised deliverer. Right in the midst of the fall in Eden's garden, God said that the seed of the woman, not the seed of Adam, but the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and he would bruise his heel. Meaning the Lord Jesus. So when man fell, when that catastrophic happening took place, God in wonderful love and grace said, I have a plan before man ever sinned. Adam's fall didn't take me by surprise. And away in the heart of deity, in eternity past, God had redemption in mind. And that's what this is about. Redemption in mind. So that, here's an important thing to remember. Creation, was made for redemption, not redemption for creation. The first thought in the mind of God was a wonderful deliverer, a redeemer, a reconciler, a savior who would bring about the great purpose of his grace. And that was in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, which is central to it. Immediately after Genesis, you've got the book of Exodus, as you know. Exodus beautifully typifies such a deliverer in Moses. Pictured in Moses. Remember, Moses went out to deliver his brethren who were in Egyptian bondage. And he was upset because they didn't believe that God had sent them to be a deliverer. Of course, that was just a picture, a wonderful picture, nevertheless, of the fact that God was going to bring a great deliverer in through the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you cannot enjoy any of this at all until there is redemption provided. You must come into the redeeming value of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And once we come into the good of that, then these precious things about his person and his work and his offices are made good to us. Now, there's something I must mention, and I'll mention it now in case I forget to do so later. All these offerings are not telling us so much about the approach of a sinner to a holy God and seeking pardon and forgiveness. That's not what these offerings are about. That's what many may think it to be, but that is not true. These offerings were given to the nation of Israel, a redeemed people. It's an approach of the people to God, not the approach of a sinner to Christ for redemption and salvation. Now, you must see that. If you don't see that, these offerings, you will see glimpses and bits of that coming out in the study of these things. But remember, in coming to the book of Leviticus, which immediately follows on the book of Exodus, you see God setting forth access to God and the function of priestly service in the sanctuary of God. His glory fills the tabernacle, and you don't see that in our chart here. And it is from this new position of grace that Jehovah speaks to Moses, and he gives direction regarding the approach of his people to him, not for redemption, but for worship. I hope you're all seeing that now. In the application of these offerings, it's not to a sinner, though we can preach the gospel from this, no trouble. This has to do with you and with me as believers. It's appreciating his person, approaching God, bringing our offering, which is Christ, our praises, our presentation of him, what we appreciate about his person and his work. And so, each they bring their particular offerings, as we shall see in a moment or two. In all of God's dealings with Israel, remember, they are a redeemed people at this stage. We're talking about a redeemed people. And so he has in mind a great objective. And you know what that is? He said, "Now you are my people. I've redeemed you by blood and by power. You are mine. Now I want to establish and build what we call a divine habitation." And so he raised up a tabernacle in the wilderness, and he raised up a temple in the land. And then the Lord Jesus came later on in person, and now it's the church of the present day and local assemblies that form a temple, a habitation of God. Then there will be the great millennial temple after the tribulation of Ezekiel's time, and they will follow that pattern, and they'll construct a great millennial temple, and they'll raise an altar, and they'll bring their sacrifices, and they'll come before God with rejoicing, and then we'll go out into the great eternal state, and God will be with his people forever. Now, I hope you've got all that now. Now remember, it's not a sinner coming to God for pardon. It's a believer approaching God with a sacrifice that speaks so redolently, so in a, such a precious way, of the Lord Jesus. Now, that's the main thing. So let's think about two or three things like that. God had in mind the kind of people for a divine habitation. They must be redeemed. They must come to know him. They must come to be subject to him. They must obey his word. They must experience the nearness to himself. They must know his guidance and help in relation to their national life. So it's the kind of people for a divine habitation. Then it's the kind of place for a divine habitation. So the tabernacle provided that. Then it's the kind of priesthood for a divine habitation. So God had a priestly family. He had Aaron and his sons, and he set up this great Levitical offer, economy that you can see here, and he had all these priestly men who helped as the offerer. As this man here brought his bullock, and then he killed it. And then I believe the priest began then to work, and he cut it into its different places, pieces, and he offered it on the altar for God. The kind of priesthood. Now, we don't have a priesthood like that today. There are no official priests in our gatherings. We are all priests. We all function before God in a priestly way. We are all fitted to bring our praises as we did this morning. But not only this morning. Collectively we would do that. But this is open to all of us at any time to approach God and enjoy the intimacy of his presence and bring something that is precious to our hearts, and we offer it to God because it speaks so fragrantly of his Son or an aspect of his work at Calvary. Or something precious about his impeccable life, like the meal offering here. There's no blood mentioned there. That's a meal offering. That speaks of his holy life. And we may be able to see that in a moment or two. And so you've got the pattern and presentation of the Levitical service associated with the habitation. So you see that, fellow believers, God has always had in mind a collective company, be it a nation or a church or in the future day a wider sense. God always had in mind a place, a people, a priesthood, and the assembly that in which we are functioning in a priestly way. Each of us, as we come together, we bring our offering. Hebrews tells us that very, very clearly. So the spiritual application of all this seemed to have been sadly lacking in the Corinthian assembly. There appears to have been no proper awareness of priestly order and moral suitability. They were coming any old way to remember the Lord Jesus. And they didn't bother about having a good look at themselves and say, well, how have I been living over the past week? Or how does my life answer to the mind of God? And they got very careless. And they started to do things that were most objectionable and totally incompatible with an assembly and with the truth of an assembly and approaching God. And Paul says, he said, you just can't come to God like that. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. You see the divine principle there. God was careful about all that, how they would approach him. And so Paul very beautifully put these things before the Corinthians. And he said, don't come here drunk and some of you overeating and despising others that don't. Don't come to God's assembly like that. And so he puts it all in its place. And maybe as assemblies today, maybe we need a bit of that kind of teaching. And so we should think of it's a great privilege to come together, to function in a priestly way and to give our praises. But God is looking for moral and spiritual conditions. We need to see that. They were so far away, you remember, from Israel was in the book of Malachi. They were bringing any kind of offering. Or maybe an animal that had been dead for days or weeks. They're trying to bring it and offer it to God. And things they didn't want, they brought it to God. God said, wait a minute. You take your offering to your governor and see if he'll accept it. I'm sick of your offerings. And you say, can a man rob God? My God says, you're robbing me. You're robbing me. Do you ever think about that in your soul, fellow believers, in your life, and say, I wonder if my life is right. I enjoy these priestly privileges, prayer, praises, giving, whatever it may be. But are we in suitability to him as we give? So think about that. So God wanted that to happen. The order of the offerings is very significant. You'll notice that God begins with what I call the highest of the offerings. You see the burnt offering up there. That was the highest. Then he moves to the meal offering and then the peace offering. Now these are what God called sweet savour offerings. You'll notice that. They are sweet savour offerings. And then finally he brings in the sin offering and the trespass offering. So that if someone offended or sinned against a neighbor or one of the other Israelites, their sin was against God. And so they had to bring a suitable offering in relation to it. The categories of the sin offering. And he makes reference to them. You'll notice he included all the different people. If the priest sinned, he had to bring his offering. If the people generally sinned, they did. If the prince or ruler even, if he sinned, he had to do something. If the person, just an ordinary person. And then there was the poor. So you see that God was very careful about the order of the offerings. And so God started with the highest, what he considered to be the highest, the bullock in all its excellence. Right down to the offering of the turtle doves. Now I'll say a bit more about that. But you know, when we look at it from our side, when we're approaching God in worship, do you know where we start? Where do you start? Now I listened to our brethren giving thanks this morning. And do you know where they started, a lot of them? They started with these offerings. The sin and trespass offerings. Now I'm not scolding you for doing that. I wouldn't expect a young believer to be able to come. I'm just using the Lord's Day morning meeting as an example. And I wouldn't expect a young brother not long saved to be able to take this bullock, what it represents, all the excellence of the Lord Jesus and his impeccable beauties and purities and wonder and greatness that belong to his, and to divide it all up so well and set him out so precisely and so carefully and explain to us something about the glory of his deity and the grace of his humanity and all. I don't think God would expect all that. And he's so pleased if you come and you thank God for sending his son to die for a sinner like you. And I hope I never ever fail to do that. Even the beloved apostle, with all his knowledge of the mind of God, they said, giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, who has translated us out of the authority of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And then he adds, after all those great statements, and Paul says, giving thanks for his redeeming, forgiving grace. I never forgot that. All my trespasses. It's good to enjoy that. So we come along this way, and we can approach it, and then we finally get to the other. But younger brother, it doesn't matter how simple your approach and what you want to offer, and you want to thank God for taking away your sins and all that it cost the Lord Jesus to do that. Always try and keep this in your mind. Even if you just stood up and you forgot about your sins, if you just stood up and you thanked God and you said, thanks be to God for giving his only son as a perfect sacrifice. You see, what you're doing there is, you're not thinking what you've benefited from it. You're thinking about who he is before the Father's heart. Now, I'm not saying you should. So years ago in Scotland, they used to say, they put great emphasis on this offering and this one, these two here. The burnt offering and the meal offering that speaks of the lovely, fragrant life of the Lord Jesus, unblemished and perfect. And great emphasis was put on that, you know. And they relegated this maybe to something else away at the end. And, well, we thank God that he sent his son to die for our sins as well. And so there were difficulties about all this, and some thought the other way and so on. So I remember listening to ministry one time, and there was a dear brother came along, and he took up these offerings. I don't remember much of what he said, but I remember this. He says, God always wanted us to distinguish between the offerings, but never divide the offerings. That's good, isn't it? Don't divide them. Don't put on, say, I only believe in the burnt offering, or I only believe in the sin offering, you know. You need all the offerings. Just as you need all the gospels to present a full Christ. So you blend in all the truths of these. Might it be lovely just to stay with you for a couple of weeks and see all this coming out in these offerings. But you've been through it all anyway, you know it all. Why do you need me to come and tell you? But there's such beautiful things in this. But let's see that for a moment, the order of the offerings. In Christian experience, the truth is apprehended in a reverse order. Now, let me say this too. If there's a distinction between the bullock, and then away over to the birds here, obviously they don't have the same value, do they? I mean, they haven't the same value. Well, you could get these birds for almost nothing. And some that didn't even have these, God accepted their thanksgiving. Is that something of God to do? But the idea in these, if I don't get all this in today or next Lord's Day, is this. God appreciates every thought of his son. And it's more the offerer the offerer, you know. It's the appreciation of the offerer. God sees it all from his standpoint. But it's my apprehension of the Lord Jesus. What I'm able to grasp, but don't let me think that that's to be minimized or saying, oh, well, you can't offer the burnt offering. You can only offer the peace offering or offer the sin offering, you know, in relation to the Lord Jesus. And I kind of grade you. There are grades right enough, but I grade, that's not for me. God appreciates every thought of his Son. But there are different apprehensions of these things. God sees it all right. It's no God can see it all, but sometimes we approach it from our. So think about it like that. But I must get on a little bit more now. The sin offering is a reminder of the necessity of the death of Christ, in which all wrong and all uncleanness has been accounted for. Oh, you say that's the sinner coming to God. No, it's not. It's the believer coming to God. I mean, let me ask you, since conversion's day, have any of you lived without sinning? What happens to those sins then? Now, the man on this platform today has oftentimes had to move into the presence of God and acknowledge my sin. But it's wonderful to know that if we sin, it's not our practice to sin, is it, as believers? God has delivered us from the bondage of sin in that way, the practice of sin. But if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. In the evangelical circles, or some of them, they speak about a reapplication of the blood of Christ. Do you know all the blood here at the bottom of the altar? All the blood at around about this altar. Do you know, if you approach that altar, I mean literally, all you would see is blood, 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 blood all around at the base of it, in the sacrifice with the flames. And on each side of the altar, and so on, there was blood everywhere. That's an important fact to remember. That's not just for the sinner that's guilty and bound for hell and needs divine pardon. That's for the believer. That's our fitness. But it's not a reapplication of the blood of Christ. That happened once. And God forgave us all our sins when we came to him. Pre-conversion, post-conversion. The one sacrifice of the Lord Jesus covers all that. It's the merit of his precious blood and the merit of his blood. And we approach God in repentance and acknowledgement of our confession, rather, of our sin. God is willing and just to forgive us our sins. All because of the one great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. But that needs a bit more development. And I think you might find this interesting. And it may help to bring out all this teaching. Let me quickly just go over in case I don't... Well, no, I'll leave it for a moment. It'll come out better in a little while. Let me show you these offerings in the light of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Now, these will help to explain what these offerings are all about. Take Matthew's Gospel, for example. If you read Matthew's Gospel very carefully, you will immediately be impressed by his constant use of a word called trespass. Trespass. You know, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, not a sinner trespassing, unsaved sinner, if thy brother trespass against thee, what have you to do if you trespass against your brother or your brother trespasses against you? What have you to do about that? Just go in the huff and say, oh, he's terrible, he's treated me awfully, and well, what I said to him, he deserves to get this or deserves to get that. My, that's completely wrong. We don't understand the awfulness of trespassing, sinning against our brother. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often will I forgive my brother when he sins against me? And I forgive. Well, what, you know, the word of the Lord Jesus. And you remember he brought in the story about the man who owed so much, you know, indebted too much, 10,000 talents. One talent was worth about 20 years' wages for a labourer. And since he could not pay his master, he ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment had to be made. See, the payment had to be made. And then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and it says he forgave him his debt. But later on, this man refused to forgive his fellow labourer, the Lord Jesus said. He wouldn't even forgive. And he said, I forgave you, and yet you wouldn't forgive him. So Matthew is dealing with a great truth. If you carefully go through Matthew's gospel, you'll see that he's dealing with that offering, the trespass offering. Dear brother, and sister, let's put things right between us. The work of Christ demands it, and God's presence demands it. And God has made provision for us. And if you keep going on trespassing, it either will mean that you know nothing about God's forgiving love. You've never known it. Or God can bring you into judgment in relation to it. If you go on stubbornly in that way, it's a serious thing to do that. That's the importance of that offering. When you come to Mark's gospel, it's quite different. Mark takes up this offering, the sin offering. And I can prove that to you. If you don't listen to this, it's to do with uncleanness and defilement are emphasized. A man with an unclean spirit, a leper, came imploring the Lord Jesus to make him clean. Moved with compassion, the Lord touched him, and immediately he said, be thou clean. And then he went on, hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person by going into him can defile him, but things that come out of a person shall defile him. A lot of us forget about that. You know, where does fornications and wrong motives and evil speakings, where do they all come from? Outside? No, they come from inside. We need to see there's a sin principle in all of us that God condemned at the cross. He condemned sin in the person of the Lord Jesus. And he wants us to live in the good of that. So Mark, I'm not covering all the points, but you can see that it's Mark who says, on the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's all because of sin. That's Mark's presentation. When we come to Luke's presentation, it speaks of fellowship and peace and joy are demonstrated again and again. Luke loves that word, joy and fellowship. And you know the lovely picture of it in Luke chapter 15. Here's the prodigal comes back and he repents. He sinned against heaven and in thy sight and so on. And the father robes him and gives him a ring and shoes for his feet. And he makes him fit for his presence. And then he kills the fatted calf. And they rejoice together. We're now talking about the peace offering. Together they sit down and they eat of the fatted calf and they are merry and there's no end to their merriment. That's in fellowship with God. Now just have a look at this now. See this offering, this peace offering. Male and female, herd and flocks. And they brought the blood and the fat and the priest at the heave shoulder and the breast shoulder. Now look down at my outline here. There's a typical significance, a special, a ceremonial. The several sharers. See this man here. This is the offerer. Got part of this offering. And the priest got part of it. And God got part of it. And they're all enjoying the peace offering. It's a fellowship offering. And we all eat together of the Lord Jesus. Isn't it great to be in fellowship like that? What about John's Gospel? Can you see John's Gospel there? Have a look. It's not the trespass offering. It's not the sin offering. It's not the peace offering. Where would you put John's Gospel? That's it there. You say, oh, what about this poor offering? Oh, well, you see, when they offered this offering, this burnt offering, they always had to offer the meal offering as well. So they always went together. And the drink offering. My, that would take a whole day to speak on the drink offering. You ever read about the drink offering? Oh, what a beautiful offering. The offering of joy. But let's stick with John. How do I know this is John? I believe John presents the full and fragrant devotion of the Son of God down here. You remember he said, I have food to eat that you know not of. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to accomplish his work. Remember in chapter 10:17, he said, for this reason doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. John 17, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. And the offering of the Lord Jesus is a burnt offering. And all the consecration of his heart, and all the energy of his manhood, and all the excellence of his person, and all the worth and value of who he is, it all ascended to God as a sweet smelling savour. And God was so pleased. That's what you should think about the Lord Jesus. See him like that, and that God will be pleased with him. What does the Lord Jesus mean to you and me? Do you love to read the Gospels and explore the lovely features of him and his characteristics and his excellences and his purities and his preciousness? And you fill your mind with the Gospels, younger brother and sister and older saint as well. Fill your mind and soul with the Gospels, and I'll tell you something, you'll have something to offer. You'll have something to offer. Why are our meetings in the morning in many places that I attend seem so impoverished? Why are we so impoverished in our giving to God? Why? Because I believe it's a failure to understand and appreciate what these offerings mean, typically. I'm glad as a young man I was raised with the offerings, the tabernacle, the feasts of Jehovah, the seven letters to the seven churches, all those great themes for which I thank God. And they embedded themselves in my mind. Not that I know all about them, but just the general teaching of them and the preciousness of them really reached my soul and I hope my life as well. Now, one or two things. So that has covered the then I did mention about the sweet savour offerings and the non, the offerings for sin. So you must make, so you've got the classification of the offerings there. Now, an important thing too to see is in the meaning of these sweet savour offerings that they were voluntary. You see, they were voluntary. If I could come and I had a desire to offer a bullock, I had gotten this great bullock, you know, and it's costly and it means a lot to me, but who deserves this bullock more than God does? So I bring along my bullock and I give it to God. I do it voluntarily. When it comes to the non-sweet savour offerings or the offerings for sin, they were not voluntary. They were mandatory. They were compulsory. So there's a difference between those two. And there's a different word used for burning. You see, when this great beast here that represents the Lord Jesus in all his excellence and beauty and so on, and perfection. You know, when that offering there, when that beast there was put on that altar, when that beast was put on that altar and the fire was brought to it and it burned and consumed it. Do you know the meaning for that word burn when it has to do with that burnt offering? Do you know what that word burn means? It was to burn as incense. It's a lovely word. It has to do with causing that which is fragrant to ascend. You remember when Noah stepped out of his ark and he's on a clean earth, God says, right, no, what are you going to do? He says, I'll build an altar. So he built his altar and he got the best of the clean animals and the clean birds and he put it on the altar and the smoke ascended up to heaven. And you know what that spoke of? That was a precious burnt offering, an ascending offering, an approach offering. As God smelt this on a clean earth, it spoke so fragrantly of the coming of the Lord Jesus, who would make everything clean and bring in a new society whose praises would be acceptable and God would be glorified. That's the word for burn there. When it comes to this word, when the offering here was burnt on it, the male, the female herd or flock or so, when they were offered, a different word was used in relation to that. This word for burn here means, the scriptures would explain it better than I could or any dictionary could. And there's one lovely verse and it says, for our sake God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that in him we might become righteousness of God in him. And he bore the awful judgment. And that word burn is to consume. Absolutely consume. The only difference with the Lord Jesus, when they put their offerings on the offering, the whole of it was consumed. Absolutely nothing was left. But you know, at Calvary, the Lord Jesus consumed the fire. See that? In the old economy, the fire consumed the offering for sin. But at Calvary, the Lord Jesus consumed the fire of divine judgment and holiness. What a wonderful Saviour. I'm just about finished. See these sweet savour offerings. You could call that, that's the believer's acceptance. I am accepted in him. All that he is to God, I am to him. Isn't that an amazing thing, eh? You wouldn't bother looking at your sins all the time and say, I wonder if I'm right with God. I wonder if these awful, ugly sins I've committed, I'm sure the Lord paid the penalty for them, and I'm so grateful and I want to thank him. Even when I get to heaven, I'll just be occupied with all that. God says, hey, wait a minute. You're accepted in all the acceptability of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that better, eh? Oh, what an acceptance. Now, that's the sweet savour offerings. When it comes to the offerings for sin, it's not for acceptance for the believer, it's for clearance from trespass, clearance from wrongdoing. So you get cleared of it in your daily life as a believer. Now that's a bit all right. These offerings, when they get into the land, God says, I want you to offer daily offerings, weekly offerings, monthly offerings, annual offerings at all the feasts. I want you to keep bringing all these offerings. Thousands upon thousands of offerings were brought in sacrifices, and the blood that flowed on Jewish altars. Was there any value in those? Well, the Bible says they couldn't take away sin, but they did have a value. Do you know what the value was? Oh, they spoke of Him who was to come, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a bit of an introduction to maybe next week I'll be able to say a bit more. We'll ask God's blessing. Our God and Father, we do thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the perfection of His person, the worth and the value and then the inherent preciousness of who He was and His nature and His being, His deity and His humanity in one person. What a blessed person indeed. And He filled thy heart with utmost pleasure and satisfaction, and thou didst find all thy joy in Him. And we thank Thee for the lovely life He lived, and for the enjoyment we have of fellowship with Thee and with one another in the great peace offering. And we thank Thee for freedom from sin and for cleansing from sin when we sin as Thy people. We thank Thee for one whose merit is abiding, just to bring us into conscious enjoyment of Thy presence. Father, our grasp of these are very, very limited, but what we have learnt about Him and His work and His offices, we express our thanks to Thee and bless Thy people in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks for listening so well, and I'd love us to sing a verse or two of a hymn. I know you have to get to the open air meeting, and then you've got to get back again, and we've got to get something to eat, and that'll be great. But just let us sing a verse or two of this. 180, please. Maybe two verses would be enough, because that clock is supposed to be... Am I supposed to go into five? Was I not... Imagine that. Nobody said, let me rush through all this. So we'll sing the whole hymn then. I'll just pay you back for that. We'll sing the whole hymn, but we'll just remain seated while we sing it. O come thou stricken Lamb of God, who sheds for us thine own lifeblood, and teach us all thy love, then pain were sweet, and life or death were gain. Take thou our hearts, and let them be forever close to all but thee, thy willing servants. Let us wear the seal of love forever there. Ah, Lord, enlarge your scanty thought. 180, remaining seated, thank you.